awesome hymn, How Great Thou Art. Several years ago, Bill Gaither wrote a hymn. And the first line of the hymn says this: shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. In Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, we have the story of a leper coming to Jesus. The parallel accounts are found in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, and Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. We don't know what town Jesus has come into. It's another one of those things that Luke doesn't really care whether you know it or not. He just writes his story, and it's, as far as he's concerned, that's immaterial. But you will notice something about Luke, that he says things that are a little bit more complete than what some of the other writers would say. And one of the things that he mentions is that Jesus comes across a man who is a leper. But it doesn't just say he's a leper, he is full of leprosy. Now, only a doctor would know that, and that's Luke. He was full of leprosy. I don't know if there's probably anyone who could say the words of this song more than what this leper could say. Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame. This disease of leprosy was in its advanced stages. Leprosy could sometimes took on many forms. Begins sometimes with nodules that go on to ulcerate. The ulcers will develop a foul discharge. The hands and the feet will ulcerate, and the sufferer becomes a mass of sores, about what you would think of when you saw or when you read about Job. This particular disease could last for years. You lose any feelings. Your muscles waste away. The tendons begin to contract. And as it progresses, you have loss of fingers, toes, hands, and feet. Leprosy was and still is with us today. Colonies in various parts of the world. And there's no known cure for leprosy. Leprosy is a lot like sin. Once contracted, it affects every aspect of life. All of life is affected by it. And in order to be cleansed of sin, we need to do what the leper did. And the first thing that the leper did was he recognized he had a problem. He acknowledged sin, or he acknowledged his leprosy, and we must acknowledge our sin. This leper could never delude himself into thinking that he was not a leper. It didn't make any difference how long or how often he would say, I'm not a leper. He was still a leper. And he might even convince himself that he's not a leper. But that doesn't change the fact that he's a leper. We see people who are greedy, bitter, abusive to family members, and use foul language, and you ask them, why would God want you to come into His heaven? Why would you think God would invite you into His eternity? And invariably, you'll hear this phrase or something very similar to it: I am basically a good person. As if basically being a good person warrants me being invited by God into heaven, no matter what my life has been. These people are walking our streets, but they're also sitting in churches. They have no clue that they're full of leprosy or sin. We have so insulated ourselves to the concept of sin that we have virtually redefined what sin is, and in today's world, it would be very difficult to commit sin. The thinking is corrupted. You look around us, and all you see in much of our corners of the community in which we live, sin is very much alive and well. Good is called evil, and evil is called good. We excuse behavior that is damaging to self and to others. We attempt to change words to make sin more acceptable. And the result is good people cannot come to terms with reality. And instead, they become delusional in their thinking. It's interesting, if you look at the parable of the sower in Luke 8, a passage we'll look at much later. But in the parable of the sower, you have four soils there. You have the hard ground. That's where the seed falls on the ground and there's nothing there. It's hard and everything, and the birds come and they devour the seed. Then there's the rocky soil. There's not much depth here. And so that's where the seed is received, sprouts a little bit, but eventually dies away. The third one ought to be the one that concerns us, because that's really good soil. The problem, however, is that the Word of God is crowded out by all the weeds and the trash and everything that grows right along with the rest of it. And Luke tells us it's the cares of the world and concerns of this world. Sin incapacitates the sinner. Relationships are often strained. In fact, meaningful relationships rarely exist. People unable to acknowledge God, even though they acknowledge Him as God, it doesn't matter. They no longer acknowledge Him as the one superior being or the supreme being to which we all owe our guidance. They cannot be guided by the Holy Spirit because, well, they're just so incapacitated with sin. And it's very difficult to work with someone like that because they don't recognize sin. They may recognize God, but they're not going to recognize sin. And they see themselves as that basically good individual. Sin progresses within the sinner. Like leprosy, it advances often without any recognition of the condition. A lot of people have recognized their distance from God, and they wonder just how in the world, how was it that I got from here to the times when I enjoyed going to church, I enjoyed worship, I enjoyed praying, I enjoyed reading the Bible, and I enjoyed talking to people about God, to the point that they no longer feel that way. You see them less and less being involved in church things. And suddenly they recognize it and they can't understand what happened, what took place. And sometimes sin begins with good intentions, but it just doesn't stop. It begins with good intentions when people try to become something maybe they're not capable of being. Sometimes they also get involved in a career? And how many times has faith in God been sacrificed on the altar of careers? Because that becomes the all-important, all-encompassing, the all-engulfing thing. Sin destroys relationships. Every relationship that comes to an end is nearly always a result of sin. Best of friends, part company. No longer are they good friends. Instead, they become enemies. Church members, parent-child relationships. People that are loved now isolate themselves from those who have turned to sin. You know, the leper. You had to feel sorry for lepers because, you see, they were not allowed to be a part of the community. They weren't even allowed to go home to be a part of family. Completely isolated. According to Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, the law of Moses said that they had to be separated from the community. They had to go out and not be a part. Imagine good, honest, loving relationships that were broken because of it. And that's what sin does. Sin destroys relationships. Sin has no human cure. Science has not been able to find a cure for leprosy, and neither is there a human cure for sin. It's not from a lack of trying. We've tried to deal with sin on our own, sometimes even denying that sin and Satan even exist. Sometimes even trying to offset it with good works. If I'm just good enough, then I'll be all right. And even preachers have contributed to it. Preaching works righteousness. And maybe even glossing over sin. It just doesn't work that way. And we must come to Jesus in order to find the healing. This leper is one bold individual. According to the law, they were to stay outside the community. And when anybody came by, they were to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." But that's not what the leper does. He approaches Jesus. Instead of staying away from people, he falls at Jesus' feet. He then begs Jesus for cleansing. You see the words, "if you're willing"? That's not from a lack of faith. He knew Jesus could cleanse him. The question is, would he? Have you run across people who wondered if God would accept them? Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you're one of those individuals wondering, you know, would God accept me? Would God cleanse me of my sin? Would God accept me to be a part of His family? He could. But you're asking the question, will He? Will He do that? Jesus' response is that He reaches out and He touches the leper. You know, sometimes we read over phrases, just they're just part of the story, so to speak. But if there's ever a line that you need to focus on, it's that one. And I like what William Barclay said. He said, "To the Jews, there would be no more amazing sentence in the New Testament than the simple statement, 'Jesus stretched out His hand and touched the leper.'" See, you're not supposed to touch lepers. According to the law, if you touch a leper, that means you're unclean. And now you've got to go through a whole process. But you think about this fellow. He's not been touched in years. No family member could touch him. No friend could touch him. You don't think about that because you don't go through a day that you don't touch somebody. But imagine going through years and not touching one person, and they not touching you. Imagine what that would be like. When we look at this particular text, and we see where Jesus reached out and touched him, I admire that fellow. And we do, if we want to be cleansed, we need to do what he did. And that is, we need to come to Jesus, and he will make you new. One of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old is past, and the new has come. A new life. The past is gone, and there is newness. He goes to the priest. The priest declares him cleansed. They burn his garments. He puts on new garments. And he goes home, and his wife sees him. And for the first time in years, they embrace. There's these kids. For the first time in who knows how long, he gets to hold his children. The children are the same, but their father is different. His wife is the same, but her husband is different. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And this man found out what it was like to be a new creation. And you and I can know what it's like to be a part of a new creation. For you and for me, it's a new purpose, a new life, a new hope, a new destiny, a new mind. All things are new. Satan can't hold a thing against you because you're a new person. It's a new creation. You stand before God, cleansed, holy, all cleaned up because you're a new creation, washed in the blood of Jesus. And we must come to Jesus and he will cleanse you. The leper came begging. And you can almost hear his words. He knew what he was, and he knew Jesus was his only hope. If Jesus walks by, if Jesus doesn't touch him, if Jesus doesn't cleanse him, then he's doomed for a life of separation, disease, and eventually death. And when we surrender to Jesus, he will cleanse us just like he cleansed that leper. Sin is gone, past forgiven, and Jesus embraces us. He wraps his arms around us, and all things are new again. You must come to Jesus, and he will advocate for you. Jesus went to the cross for our sin. And as he goes back to the right hand of the Father, Paul would write in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 that we have now an advocate with God, the man Christ Jesus. He now stands before God on our behalf, arguing and pleading our cause. And we must obey Jesus. Jesus told the leper to go show himself to the priest. You see, Jesus observed the law. And the leper needed the priest to verify the cleansing. so that he could be accepted into the rest of the community. Obedience is evidence of our love for God. It was the Apostle John that wrote, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. And Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 14 and verse 15. And then in John 15 and verse 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." You see, it's not enough to simply say, "I love the Lord." A lot of people say, "I love the Lord." The question is, are we obeying the Lord? Are we manifesting that love for God by doing what he tells us? Because obedience is a serious matter. Refusing to follow Jesus' instructions has eternal consequences. He wants us to follow him. And obedience produces assurance. We're not assured because we obey. We obey because of our love for God, and that gives us assurance. That's where our assurance comes from. And it's interesting that Jesus said, now, I'm telling you, I don't want you to go around telling everybody. Okay? Now, if you just stuck with Luke, you wouldn't know what he did. But you got to go to Mark. And Mark tells you what the leper did. He went around and he told everybody. He told everyone what Jesus had done. Now, why do you think he did that? I mean, right after Jesus told him, don't go telling a soul, what does he do? He tells the world. And he goes and tells the world, and then what happens? Everybody starts coming to Jesus looking for cleansing. They want to be healed too. You know why he told everybody? Because he couldn't help himself. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. It was just impossible for him to take this great news of his cleansing and to put him back into the community life, back with his family again. How in the world could this man ever remain silent? He couldn't. You see, our desire to tell the world is directly connected with how much we appreciate what God has done for us. Well, I'm not suggesting you go out on a street corner somewhere, sir, but I've got an idea that if you really appreciated what God has done for you, you will not be able to contain the good news. You're going to tell somebody. Because you've got to tell somebody. You know, one of my favorite stories in the book of John is John chapter 9. The blind man. Remember that debate that goes on? Pharisees are trying to accuse Jesus, and the blind man is standing up for him. So they bring the family in, and is this your son? Yeah, he's our son. And it just goes on and on and on. And pretty soon they bring the blind man in, and the blind man is standing before the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and he can see, you see. And he's standing there, and they're saying, "Now, we want you to tell us the truth, for this man is a sinner." And what did the blind man say? "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but this one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." And the Bible says they threw him out. What they meant when they said they threw him out, as far as they were concerned, he was no longer a Jew. He was through with community life. He was through with family life. He was through with religious life. He could no longer come to the temple. And I'm convinced you've got that same message within you. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You go back to the song, and by the way, that song is page 527 of the songbook that we got here. The second verse of that song says this: since I met this blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. I will not be silent. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what God has touched your heart. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. If you've not been baptized into Christ, then don't you think it's time to be obedient to Him? Do something very simple. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be buried with Jesus Christ in baptism. Rise to walk a new life. If any man is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is past, and behold, the new has come. Is that what you want for your life? Then Jesus invites you to come while together we stand and sing.